a bit about myself. I'm married with three grown-up children. The two older ones are currently living in Vancouver, and my youngest, my baby, is doing her grad studies at the University of Michigan in Ann Arbor, Michigan. Now, currently, I am serving on the Board of Faith and Life of the Canadian Conference of MB Churches. And also, I'm a member of the Pastoral Ministries Committee of the BCMB Conference. I became a Christian in grade 6 through my teacher in Hong Kong. Now, what about you? How did you become a Christian? Through your mom and dad? Through a friend? A classmate? Or a colleague? And why are you a Christian? You know, how come you believe in Jesus? And for some of you who are here to check out Christianity, to see if this is what you want, if believing in Jesus Christ is, you know, what you like. Now, why are you doing this? How come you want to check it out? Is it because you want to be sure of the afterlife? You want to know exactly, surely, where you go after you depart from this life? Or are there other reasons? Now, you may probably have heard of the prosperity gospel, aka the health and wealth gospel. It's been popular around the world for many years, especially in the United States. Now, people who accept this gospel believe that it's God's will to bless them with health and wealth. Now, the way they interpret the scripture is somewhat unconventional. They often put emphasis on the last book of the Old Testament. By the way, let me test you. What's the last book of the Old Testament? Yeah, that's right. The book of Malachi. The book of Malachi. Now, teachers of prosperity theology usually draw attention to the descriptions of physical wealth. For example, Malachi 3:10. We are familiar with that verse. It's about offering to God, right? Tithing to God. Now, in general, these people, these Christians, believe that the whole Bible is a contract between God and humanity. If humans have faith in God, then God will honor this contract and bless them with prosperity and security. Now, this kind of teaching is generally not accepted as the traditional belief in the Christian church. Now, today, I want to ask you, what really is the gospel of Jesus Christ? If I walk up to you, please share with me, what's the good news of Jesus? What would you say? And how would you present it to me in 3 minutes so that I can really understand what you believe and how I can believe too? What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, in a nutshell, at the core of the gospel is that Jesus was crucified for the sin of the world, died and was buried. On the third day, he was raised from the dead to show that he has that power to overcome sin. He has that authority to forgive sin, and he has that power to defeat death. And whoever believes in him will never perish, but have eternal life. Now, God doesn't promise us that we'll be prosperous and that life will be smooth sailing after we believe in Jesus. Look at the Apostle Paul and his protege, Timothy. Now, both are preachers of the gospel, and yet they are poor. And besides, both have some sort of illness. The Bible tells us Paul has an eye disease, and his student Timothy has some sort of gastrointestinal problem. And so, when we study the four Gospels, we rarely hear Jesus Christ promise his followers that, when you follow me, when you accept me, I'll give you material blessings. On the contrary, we often hear Jesus Christ call upon his followers to deny themselves for his sake, for the sake of the kingdom. Now, for example, Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 9, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross daily and follow me. Now this morning, I want to reflect with you together our relationship with Jesus Christ, especially those of us who have already accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. Who is Jesus in our life? Is he the genie in the lamp at our beckon and call? Your word is my command. No, Jesus, give me this, give me that. Or is he really the Lord of our life? We obey and follow him instead. We don't command him. We surrender to him. Now, Paul's testimony in Philippians 3, verses 2 to 11, shows his relationship with Jesus Christ. Dan read the passage for us just now. Now, we can use Paul's relationship with Jesus as our reference. Now, the context of the passage is this. Now, Paul is refuting the teaching of the Judaizers who demand that the Philippian Christians need to receive the circumcision, need to observe the law of Moses in addition to believing in Jesus Christ for their salvation. Now, in verses 5 and 6, Paul recounts his upbringing. He tells of his achievements prior to becoming a believer. He is a pure Israelite. He's a Hebrew born of Hebrews. And he's circumcised on the eighth day of his birth, according to the law of Moses. Now, Paul emphasizes his bloodline for a reason. Now, in those days, there were Gentile proselytes who became Jews through a ceremony similar to immigrants in Canada, immigrants like me, who become Canadian citizens in a citizenship ceremony. And so Paul wants to distinguish himself from the naturalized Jews. He wants to show that he is superior to them. He also points out that he belongs to the tribe of Benjamin. Now, you wonder, why? Why does he mention that fact? He belongs to the tribe of Benjamin. Well, let me ask you a question. Who was the first king of Israel? Do you remember? Who was the first king of Israel? Saul, right? And to what tribe did Saul belong? He belonged to the tribe of Benjamin. Now, Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, was actually the smallest tribe in the entire nation of Israel. And yet, the Apostle Paul mentions that he belongs to that tribe. He's a Benjaminite because, it's a royal tribe. It shows that he has some sort of a connection. It gives him some kind of a status. Now, besides his bloodline and genealogy, Paul lists three things which he is proud of. One, as to the law, he's a Pharisee. He is a protege, he's a student of Gamaliel, a highly respected rabbi in Jerusalem at the time. And two, as to zeal, he's a persecutor of the church. He did it much better than any other people. And as to righteousness under the law, he's blameless, he's faultless, as the NIV translates it. Now, all of the above, this depicts Paul's life before he met Jesus Christ. His birth, his education, his religious zeal make him well known, elevate his status, and provide him with ample opportunities to do many things. Now, all this gives him and his life meaning, value, and direction. That's what he lives for. That's what he strives for. Now, he rubs shoulders with the upper class in Jerusalem. His peers are Pharisees, and he stands out from them as a leader in persecuting Christians. Now, Paul's social circle, blameless conduct, and excellent achievements give him a great deal of satisfaction. Just when he was well pleased with who he was and what he had been able to achieve so far, something happened to him. You remember what happened to him? He encountered Jesus. Jesus appeared to him. Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. Now, at the time, Paul was on his way to enter the city to arrest Christians. Now, after his encounter with Jesus, Paul mentions in Galatians chapter 1 that he went to Arabia. He spent 3 years in Arabia. Many commentators agree that he went into the Arabian desert for reflection, for prayer, and for retreat. Now, he reviewed his values. He reconstructed his understanding of God. He reconstructed his theology. He put his values side by side, Jesus Christ, compared them, and came to a conclusion. In verse 7, he said, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ." You know, Paul seems to open a ledger account of his life. He designates the left column as gain and the right column as loss. He puts everything he mentions in verses 5 and 6 in the gain column. You know, his birth, his status, his achievements. And then on the loss column, he writes just one word. You know what he writes? He writes this word. He writes Jesus. And it's because Jesus was of no value to him whatsoever. Jesus was just a threat. Was a threat to Judaism before Paul became a Christian. But after his encounter with Jesus, Paul's values are changed 180 degrees. And so, he crosses out everything. He crosses out everything with a red pen in the gain column and writes the word loss across all those things. And then he writes the word gain in the loss column. And not only that, he also adds one word. Now, just now he, you know, wrote one word, Jesus, but now he adds another word. You know what word he adds? He adds this, Jesus Christ. And now Jesus is no longer his enemy, but his Lord and Savior. And now Paul has a new slogan, Christ only. Now, the more he considers Christ's uniqueness and supremacy, the more he is convinced that there is no one, there is nothing on earth that is comparable to this Savior, to this Lord of his. And so he makes a definitive conclusion in verse 8. He says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss, everything as loss, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ." Now here, Paul uses the verb know. Now he's not talking about head knowledge. He's not talking about mere knowing Christ, but a personal, intimate knowing, as a married couple know each other in a sexual relationship. Now this shows how genuinely and how deeply Paul knows Jesus Christ. In fact, so much so that he is willing to count all things as loss for the sake of Christ. Now, Paul truly lives out Jesus' teaching in Matthew 13. Now, Jesus says this, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Now, Jesus Christ is the treasure in the field. Now, Paul readily gives up everything to exchange for this treasure. He no longer cherishes his fame. He no longer cherishes his status. He no longer cherishes his achievements. Now, what Paul has done is in compliance with Jesus' teaching elsewhere in Luke 14. You know, there Jesus Christ says, "So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." When I first became a Christian, I had a deep admiration for Paul. And so I even called myself, just now Dan introduced me as Reverend Paul, right? And so I even called myself Paul. I wanted to learn from Paul, as he said in 1 Corinthians 11, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." I also adopted Galatians 2:20 as my motto. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Now, when I read Paul's testimony in Philippians 3, I was really moved, especially verse 8, "To count everything as loss, to count them as rubbish." Now, at that time, it wasn't hard for me to do. And now, looking back, I can't help chuckling. I can't help laughing at myself. Now, of course, it wasn't hard for me to do because I had nothing to begin with. You know, I grew up in a poor family. My parents couldn't afford to get me anything except for basic necessities. I did not wear any brand name shoes. I had no brand name clothes. And I did not receive any weekly or monthly allowance because my parents couldn't afford it. And so it was easy for me to count everything as loss, to count everything as rubbish, because I had nothing to begin with. Now, however, now that I'm much older, I hope I'm not too old, and have accumulated quite a few things, I've discovered that is hard. It's hard to give up my possessions. It's hard to forgo the things I enjoy. Now, for instance, I used to enjoy watching Canucks hockey on Saturday nights. You know these two guys, right? Oh, by the way, is that Daniel or Henry? Scored his 1,000th point, right? Yeah, he belongs to that club of excellence, right? In the entire NHL history, only I think 89 or 85 people who score more than 1,000 points. So he belonged to that club of elite. Now anyway, you know, I used to watch Canucks hockey on CBC on Saturday nights. I would finish watching the entire game, even if it meant I had to stay up late. Even if it meant I had to lead a service or even preach a sermon the next morning. You guys are laughing. So maybe you do the same thing too, huh? Now, as I think about my past indulgence, I feel ashamed of myself as a Christian and more so as a pastor. My resolution to count everything as loss, that resolution has gone out the window. And now, I'm happy to tell you, I rarely watch Canucks hockey anymore. Now, there are probably several reasons. Now, one is that I have somehow, somewhere, sometime, lost interest in hockey in general. I don't know why. Maybe, you know, I attribute it to the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, another reason is, as you know, the Canucks, they haven't been doing well. They haven't been doing well in the past few years. And so it's really hard, you know, to stay on the bandwagon. You know, I fell off. Oh, by the way, before I came to church this morning, I checked their standing in the, you know, Western Conference. And now they are just 1 point out of the playoffs, if the playoffs were to take place today. And they are just below the Kings. Hopefully, you know, now that the All-Star game is over, right, the second half of the season begins, they will do better. They can really get into the playoffs. Now, although I no longer watch hockey, I still face other temptations that lure me away from Christ. I still need a lot of prayer, and I still need a lot of mercy from God. Now, there's a Christian attorney in Anaheim, California, you know, that city where you find the happiest place on earth, Disneyland, right? Now, his name is Marty Burbank. Now, his hobby is sailing. Now, last February, he thought he would buy himself a 40-foot single-mast sailing ship. And he wanted to sail with his wife at their leisure. Now, just when he was ready to make that purchase, he somehow suddenly remembered a sermon he heard before Christmas. The sermon was about giving, was about, you know, helping others. And so, you know, he talked it over with his wife. Oh, should we buy that ship? In the end, he gave up that idea. Instead, he decided to make a donation. Now, listen up. A donation of $1 million. To an inner school, a city school in Anaheim. And the money is going to be a college a scholarship for these 26 grade one students in the school. If everything goes according to plan, these youngsters will be university grads in year 2032. $1 million. Wow. Marty Burbank submitted to the Word of God and overcame the idea of purchasing a sailing ship. He let Jesus be in the driving seat of his life, and he gave a beautiful testimony, not only locally, but also across North America and beyond. You know, you can go online and look him up, but don't do it now, huh? Now, I wonder if Marty Burbank struggled in his decision-making process. He must have had some sort of struggle. You know, after all, $1 million is a lot of money. Now, even though in Vancouver today there are many million-dollar houses, right? But still, it's a lot of money. If we put ourselves in his shoes, we will struggle too, right? After all, we are human. You know, I guess this is how, you know, it works in life sometimes. The higher the value of something, the more difficult it is to let go of it. And when something is hard-earned, we tend to cling on to it, we tend to keep it. I believe the Apostle Paul is no exception. He's human too. He must have had quite a struggle in the Arabian desert in those 3 years. Should I keep my status? Should I cling on to my achievements? Should I observe the law of Moses or follow the new way of Jesus? Now, Paul compared his values with Jesus Christ and decided to give up everything in order to gain Christ. Now, from the world's point of view, Paul is a fool. He doesn't know how to enjoy life. But from the heavenly kingdom's point of view, Paul is wise. He has made a right decision. He seems to have lost everything, but in fact, he has gained all things. Now, it's interesting how the economy of God's kingdom works. You know, in the kingdom of God, the weak are strong. The rich or the poor are rich. You know, this is the economy of God's kingdom ministry. This is the spiritual principle. You know, Paul seems to have lost everything, but in fact, he has gained all things. Jesus Christ is the Lord of all. He is the maker of heaven and earth. He is the redeemer of humanity. When we have Jesus, the treasure, we have everything. Now, you and I know that Jesus is our Savior and Lord, the Lord of our life. But my question to you is it head knowledge? Is our relationship with Christ personal and intimate, like that of a married couple? At this moment, is there anything in your life competing with Jesus Christ? You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, maybe let us read it together. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, we live in a materialistic society. You know, in this society, many people serve money. They spend all their lives collecting it and storing it up, only to die and leave it behind. You know, we cannot take it with us when we depart from this world. Now, the desire for money and what it can buy for these people far outweighs their commitment to God, far outweighs their interest in spiritual matters. Now, perhaps it's not money. You know, when I look at you, many of you are still young, and many of you are still going to school. Maybe it's not money. It is your schoolwork, you know, what university you are contemplating on going to, your sports, your pastime, your electronic games, you know, your dating and courtship. And for some of you who've started a career, you are thinking about, oh, how I can climb this career ladder to climb up higher and higher. Now, let's be honest. These things can be a rival to God. Now, let's be honest. Whatever we store up, whatever we are interested in, will spend time, much, much time, thinking about it, taking care of it, doing it. And so, you know, let's be careful and not fall into this kind of materialistic trap. I don't know how your relationship is with the Lord this morning. I pray that you have a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus. If he asks you to give up something for him this morning, at the beginning of 2017, and only you know what that something is, are you willing to give it up? Are you willing to do so? Or you cherish that something more than you cherish your relationship with Jesus Christ? Now, I know a lead pastor of a Caucasian church in Surrey. I live in Surrey. And he once shared with me. He said, I was going out with a girl when I was a youth pastor. I was determined to honor God in my relationship with her. I didn't want our relationship to take the place of Christ in my life. At one point, I prayed to God. He said, God, please keep me Christ-centered in my relationship with Emily. If not, I'm willing to break up my relationship with her. A long story short, God appreciated and honored the pastor's attitude and blessed his relationship with Emily. Now they are happily married together and serving God together in that church in Surrey. Now, my brothers and sisters, we live in an affluent society. We enjoy all sorts of material blessings. Now, however, along with these blessings, there are all kinds of temptations that lure you, lure me away from Christ Jesus our Lord. And our church leader once said, on the surface, the affluence of North America seems a blessing, but in fact, it is a curse. Materialistic enjoyment is the devil's, our enemy's, secret weapon to control Christians, to replace Jesus Christ in their lives. Now, in this me generation, in this entitled generation, our enemy's weapon is doing its worst, inflicting the most damage. And so, it's profitable for us to take stock of our relationship at the beginning, our relationship with Jesus Christ at the beginning of 2017. And we should do it throughout the year regularly. I don't know how your relationship is with Jesus Christ today. Is it vibrant? Is it fruitful? Or is it lethargic? Is it luster? May the Holy Spirit grant you and me strength so that we may overcome the struggle and let Jesus Christ sit in the rightful place of our life. You know, Paul's value, his values of gain and loss, can serve as a model. It can help us to evaluate our relationship with Christ throughout the year. And so, in closing, I just want to pose to you these four resolutions. Let us all really live out our Christian life with the help of these four resolutions. And so let us all be resolved that, one, whenever I'm called upon to choose between anything in the world and Christ, I'll choose Christ. And two, when I deal with things of this world, I choose ways which enable me to draw nearer to Christ, to gain more of Christ, and to enjoy Christ more than I enjoy the world. And three, when I handle things of this world, I choose ways which show that those things are not my treasure, but Christ is my only treasure. And last but not least, if I lose anything or everything in the world, I will not lose my joy. I will not lose my treasure. I will not lose my life, because Christ is my all. So, South Vancouver PG, I pray that, you know, God will bless you, and through you bless the church, and through the church bless the community, because we all treasure our relationship with Christ. We all want to live a personal, intimate relationship with Christ, a kind of life that will help us become, as you said, this, you know, the theme for this year, faithful till the end. Not only faithful till the end, but really faithful in your witness for Christ at work, at school, at home, in your community. And ultimately, may Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, be lifted up, and when he is lifted up, many more will be drawn to him. And when he is lifted up, he will be honored and glorified. Amen. And let us pray. Now, before I lead you in prayer, take some time to think about this morning's message. You know, God may have spoken to you in one or two sentences, a point or two, that really get to you, that really make you think. Take a few moments to respond to God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for teaching us through your word. And we thank you for the gift of your one and only Son, Christ Jesus our Lord. O Lord, all of us want to acknowledge you as our God, as our Savior, as our Lord. Lord, we pray that it's not just lip service, but truly it's from the bottom of our heart. And Lord, we thank you for asking the Father to send the Holy Spirit. Oh, Holy Spirit, we pray that as we go through 2017, may you help us keep a close walk with Jesus Christ. May you help us to strive for Jesus Christ. May you enable us to live a personal and intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And may God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit be glorified, because we are true disciples of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.